Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the prophet Hosea, chapter 3. Let us rise. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lathek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed. Whoa. I said, dear fellow redeemed. I know I say that every week, but I just wanted to underscore it this time, because that phrase is common enough, as you hear it Sunday after Sunday. But I say, dear fellow redeemed, for you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're redeemed from the guilt of your sin. You're redeemed from your enemy, the devil. You're redeemed also from the power of death itself. In our text for today is about redemption. It's about redemption of an unfaithful woman to be a bride and to be loved. Or is it? Well, it is on the surface. But it's also about an unfaithful people and God's grace toward them. It's about grace to the maximum beyond our understanding. Now, to start with, let's orient ourselves. What's in Hosea, what's happening in today's text, is before the things that we talked about last week. Last week, we were with Hezekiah. He was facing the king of Assyria. It was, 690s or so. It was in the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're now talking about a time further north. The Assyria had already destroyed, by the time of Hezekiah, had already destroyed the kingdom of Israel. That was in 722 BC. So we have to go back before 722 BC, up into the northern kingdom. They still, for 38 years, he ministered there. And they still had the rebellious, idolatrous kings, and the time would come in 722 when Israel entirely would be obliterated as a nation. So that's the location. Now let's get the picture. Some commentators say that what Hosea did was the real thing. He actually married a prostitute. And that seems to be the consensus. Luther points to the fact that his children were just given names that were significant. Nothing actually in their actions made them significant. It was their names. And he says, well, maybe that was the case with Gomer. We don't know. I think the consensus is that he really did marry one of the people who had been sold into prostitution. In the bulletin today, you can read how the prophets were given many parts to play. a number of very creative ways to symbolize, to portray the realities of our relationship with God. So you understand what Hosea is doing is he's doing to be a picture. And he's instructed to marry a prostitute right at the beginning of the book. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Whether a prostitute or just named whore, Hosea was to marry her. And he did. And so he's married to a woman who sleeps around for money and other things. In chapter 2, she lists, kind of bragging, all the luxuries that she gets by her prostitution and the way that her lovers wait on her so she doesn't even have to draw water. And there's a picture of Hosea trying to keep her at home. He puts up fences of thorns and he builds a wall around the house, but she keeps breaking out to be with her lovers. And very much like God used the prophets to try to restrain Israel from its idolatry, but Israel kept breaking out and worshiping false gods. But then the day comes, she looks for her lovers but can't find them. It turns out that her lovers didn't care a bit for her, and they're not to be found anywhere. And so she decides to go back to her husband. And it turns out that all this stuff that she enjoyed, it came from him, not from her lovers. And that, of course, is a picture of the fact that even though the children of Israel worshiped the Baals as the giver of prosperity and fertility, those were idols. They were carvings made by people. They couldn't do anything. So all along, the blessings that came to the children of Israel had come from their bridegroom, had come from God himself. Well, then in chapter 2, the focus shifts to the people of Israel and their unfaithfulness, and we understand what I've just explained about the picture that is portrayed by Hosea and Gomer. In chapter 3, we now come to our text, the main thing we're going to focus on. She's now in bondage in prostitution. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." That seem odd to you, cakes of, what does Del Monte have to do with this, right? But you'll find out that cakes of raisins are significant, so bear with me. So this woman that he's supposed to love has a lover, but she isn't faithful to him either. She's desolate, finally, and just used by others. She's in bondage as a prostitute. And so she can't even get out of it unless somebody pays the price to what we would call her pimp. They had to pay the price to get her loose. She, in fact, has to be redeemed. But she isn't worth very much. Hosea pays half the price of a slave. He literally buys her back at bargain rates. But she's been rescued. And now she's brought home, and she, in this next picture, she has to wait for Hosea, and he must wait for her. And that's the picture. I'll sum it all up. Hosea marries a woman, has children with her, loves her, and she prostitutes herself for food, clothing, and water, she thinks, but it's actually her husband's who provides these things. And her children are given names that are significant, but not part of the text. And she prostitutes herself until she's in bondage to the one who sells her. And Hosea then redeems her and brings her home. And there they wait. And they live together platonically until properly united one day. All right. So that's the picture. The reality is combined with, conflated with that picture all the way through these first three chapters of Hosea, starting in verse 1 of our text. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And we have the symbol interpreted for us right here. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. The children of Israel worshipped Baal, or there were a number of different Baals, so they call them the Baals, as gods of fertility. And they thought that they received the harvest from this idol. And sweet raisins were representative of the richest part of the harvest, of the grape harvest. And cakes of raisins were then offered to this idol and then became part of the feast. They were eaten and enjoyed. It was kind of like we think of candy today. They didn't have Welch's and Snickers and a lot of those other things. So this was their candy, and it was good. And they counted it as having come from Baal when it didn't. And again, in verses 4 and 5 of our text, we see the reality that the time is going to come when they are rescued. The children of Israel are rescued. But they still have to wait for their husband to be joined to them. For the children of Israel, our text says, shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. That's what's going to happen. There's a time of waiting. There's a time of waiting in which it's kind of like you could write a tragicomedy about it, a romantic tragicomedy, because here's the bridegroom, loves his wife, and here she is, and she's resentful and bitter and has been purchased, and they kind of, have their arms crossed, backs to each other, and not having anything to do with each other. And this is going to happen for a time, but eventually the love of the bridegroom will overcome it all. But it's a long wait. And in history, what that stands for is this time in which the Jews of the southern kingdom, that's Judah, and the Israelites in the northern kingdom, they're going to be taken captive. In 722, as you remember, that was the Israelites. They were taken captive by Assyria and destroyed as a nation. In 606 BC, the Jews were taken captive by Babylon. And the interesting thing is that for the Jews especially, this was the end of idolatry. You never hear about the Jews ever, ever again dabbling in idolatry. It's like they'd taken the cure and they were no longer tempted. Even though the northern kingdom was destroyed, and even though Assyria brought the cults of the Assyrian gods back to take the place of the Samaritan god, the cults of Baal were not what they once were. And besides all that, the Samaritans and other Jews lived in that region without idolatry, even though it was sort of mixed in there. Like the woman who was redeemed and who found out that it was always her husband that had cared for her, they found out now that it was always the Lord and no one else who had blessed them, not the idols that they had worshipped. But just as the woman and Hosea were, you know, sitting in their house, backs to each other, not truly joined again, the Lord's people had to wait. And the Lord had to wait until they came to understand the true love of their bridegroom for them. Afterward, the children of Israel, our text says, shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's the picture of this woman finally turning to her husband and saying, it was you who loved me all along. You were the one who saw that I was fed. You were the one who laid out the linens as special gifts for me. You were the one who drew water for me to take care of me. It was you all along. And so it is that the children of Israel would come to know that it was not their idols, but it was the Lord all along who had brought them into that good land. It is the Lord all along who had protected them from their enemies. It was the Lord who tried to keep them from idolatry, but when they wouldn't, he let them be sold into exile, like the woman was sold into prostitution. But now that they're back from the exile, they realize those idols are nothing, and their bridegroom is the one who really loves them. And so it says, they would seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The latter days, that's always a phrase that means the messianic age. The time would come when in Christ, all people would be reunited with their Creator. And the key to understanding this is the first verse of our text. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Hosea was to love this woman, even though she'd been a prostitute. He was to love her unconditionally, and he was to pay the redemption price necessary to buy her back. For so the Lord loves the children of Israel, so the Lord loves you. Hosea's audience immediately was the northern kingdom, but his book was brought into the canon of Scripture, so it became all of the Jews as well. And what he said was geared for them, of course. But please understand, you are no less the object of God's love. You are no less the object of God's love. As Romans chapter 5 says, Paul writes, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid our ransom. We live in an age of idolatry as well, and it's not gross idolatry. We don't have statues that we go down and worship, but it's fine idolatry, as we call it, in which people credit money or government or heroes or any of the modern idols They credit them with their luxuries and with their necessities, when it's actually God who provides them all. And people turn themselves over to whoever seems to provide for their wants. And so they become spiritual prostitutes as well. Even the counterfeit Christianity of the modern celebrity preachers or the modernists, they hold out promises of riches and wealth as payment for loyalty to those preachers, making offerings to them that allow them to live in wealth. Kind of like the modern cakes of raisins, things that are given to the heroes so that we can enjoy them together and feel this kind of hero worship, this kind of worship of our modern idols. And just as the Israelites offered up their children to the flames, so millions of the unborn are sacrificed on the altar of convenience and self-service today. The powers of Planned Parenthood not only preside over their death, but they get paid indirectly by you and me. And there are political candidates who are offering to remove all those restrictions as well, so that we spend our taxpayer dollars directly for the killing of the unborn. As a nation, we spend billions to harbor refugees from around the globe, but raise barriers to the most persecuted of all, the Christians. Laws grant protection to lewd worship of the cultural idols of the day and penalize those who will not affirm them. Things haven't changed so much among the race of men. And after such a recitation, are you ready for me to call down fire and brimstone? Like the Old Testament prophets? Well, it will fall. That is, God's judgment will fall also on any nation that turns away from Him eventually. But let it fall. Let humanity, like this woman, lie in the ruins and still rebel against the one true Lord of all. That's the picture that Gomer portrays as she sits in bondage in the poverty of her prostitution. But it's to just such a humanity as this that the call to repentance is extended. It's to just such a humanity as this that the Redeemer steps in to buy us all back. That's the picture when Hosea takes his rebellious wife home. That became reality when, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's easy for us to wring our hands over the immorality that's out there outside these walls, but we have to acknowledge that we too are sinners. Even when still sinners, even when ungodly, Christ became our Redeemer. Now, it's true that as believers, we don't live in rebellion any longer. But we were that woman once. We were all Gomer. We were all born that way. None of us was born a believer. And we still fall. We still fall into sin. And so we take refuge in the fact that we have been redeemed. And we are the Lord's bride again. Think of Hosea. What a powerful picture that was. What an awful, awful bride. But Hosea kept and preserved her, his wife. And they waited just as the children of Israel waited. And when the time came and Emmanuel, God, was with us, she became his bride. And by baptism, we, you and I, have been baptized into Christ. We are his bride. And he is our bridegroom and has prepared heavenly mansions for us and an eternal wedding feast. Yeah, it was a rough time for Hosea and a grim picture of a life leading to death. But then came the interruption. Then came the redemption. So finally, it's a picture of grace. And for us, more than a picture. It isn't just the picture that's been given to us, but real grace in Christ. The forgiveness of all our sins and the promise of everlasting life. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.